those that are able to make it here. As mentioned earlier, especially important for us to keep in mind Jerry and Rose, those that are not here because they're not well this morning. Good for us also to keep in mind those such as Krista that have been struggling spiritually for some time, and let us continue to remember to encourage and to build up all those that are here especially, as well as those that are not here. We've been studying in Matthew chapter 5, and we will continue there or begin there again this morning, hopefully not becoming tedious but profitable for all. In Matthew chapter 5, we will read again verses 3 through 12. Jesus teaches, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We've covered the verses 3 through 8 in the previous weeks, and this morning I would like to spend time on Matthew 5, verse 9. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God," or called the children of God, rather. And in Luke's account, I found no parallel to this verse in Luke's account of the Beatitudes. This word that is translated as peacemakers doesn't show up in the Old Testament or in the New Testament in any verse except for this one. This is the only place that I found this word. I looked both in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, and did not find it. But I found that this word is at least comes from two Greek words, neither of which I'll attempt to pronounce. But the first one, meaning peace, the Strong's numbering is G1515, if you wanted to make a note of it. And the second part of the word, meaning to make. And so the translation of peacemaker seems to make sense looking at the words in which it comes from. I've read this passage, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I've read it many times since my youth, come across it when I was still in the Lutheran church many times. And pretty much any time that I had read this verse, the picture that came to my mind with regard to the peacemakers that Jesus might have been talking about would have been those that are trying to bring peace between warring countries, or those that are trying to find middle ground between two groups, or find some sort of compromise that works for whoever is involved. But when I think about that idea within the context of what Jesus taught that we can find in the New Testament and what the Scriptures teach in general, I don't believe that they pair up very well. Consider, if you will, Matthew 10, verse 34. In Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Jesus taught that he did not come to bring peace on earth. Clearly the idea here seems to be peace between those that are on earth, the mother and daughter and the father and son, family members, perhaps even the idea to include nations of different kinds. Jesus said that his purpose was not to bring all to this peace. Also, we can look at Luke chapter 12, 51. Jesus said something similar but slightly different. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus said, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. saying here that his purpose is not to bring peace. His purpose, rather, is to bring division. Jesus is well aware that the teachings that he brings is not going to bring people together as those in Israel might have thought or might have hoped. Jesus recognized that the teachings that he was bringing was going to divide people. In fact, what Jesus teaches is completely opposite from the idea that I had regarding Matthew 5, verse 9, before I began studying it further. And the more I studied and contemplated what Jesus was teaching, the more I found that he could be speaking of. It almost became difficult to narrow down what exactly he was teaching here. The Greek word that is the root, the one that is translated as peace, shows up between the Greek translation in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. Shows up in 273 verses. The English word peace, according to Vines, has seven different meanings that it could apply to in some form or fashion. The English word peace shows up in every book of the New Testament except for 1 John. And so it certainly is no shortage of reading on various ideas of peace. But I think only a few apply to our discussion this morning. And I'll begin by looking at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, and looking at an example of a people that did not have peace, a people that seemingly had no peacemakers at this time. In Jeremiah chapter 4, we will begin reading in verse 1. It reads, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpets in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the king of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time it shall be said that this people, said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them." Jeremiah here speaks of a people who have in their mind that they shall have peace. He mentions in verse 10 that they had been deceived with the Lord telling them that they shall have peace. The image, however, that we see in verses 6 through 9 at least, is certainly not an image of peace. Mentioning that destruction will be brought from the north, the lion will come from the thicket, the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. Several things mentioned in there. Definitely not an image of peace. The reason for such unrest, the reason for such destruction coming to them, is that they were turning away from God. As verse 1 had said, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, or shalt that will not be shaken is the idea, nearest I could tell. The reason of this prophecy that Jeremiah was giving was to warn them of what would come if they continued to turn their backs to God. To warn them of what would come for a people that would not do his will, that insisted on seeking out their own will and following their own desires as opposed to God. And what would happen, as Jeremiah says here, is great destruction, cities laid waste. With this in mind, it could be said that the peacemaker would be the one that seeks to cause such a people to change before this destruction comes upon them. The peacemaker would be the one that encourages them to change their ways, that encourages them to seek God's will and to follow God, so that this destruction does not come upon them. The point is not being that the peacemaker would make peace with the lion or with the other nations that would be sent to destroy them, but make peace with God, so that even if the lion does come and even if the other nations do come, they can trust that they will find salvation with God. Consider also Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 6, we read, "Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace." These words that are written here, telling them to take comfort, telling them to give their wives to husbands and to beget sons and daughters, to take wives, these are things that they would only do in times of peace. And these times of peace, these words were written to a people that were in the midst of captivity, certainly not an idea of peace. The idea, most certainly, is not the peace that the world considers to be peace. As within the world, these are things that they would not do, or they would not have to be instructed of these things. But the peace that they find with God is what's being spoken of here. Also, Jeremiah 33, verses 6 and 7. In Jeremiah 33, verse 6, beginning, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first." This speaks of peace that will be revealed by God alongside the truth. All of these verses speak to the peace that one can have because of the relationship that they have with God. The right relationship that they have with God. None of these imply that tribulations will not arise, as some of them are even spoken in the midst of captivity, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of great difficulties. But only the faithful will find peace in the midst of such tribulations. And the unfaithful will absolutely not find peace. They have no expectation of peace. Perhaps more the idea here is that there will come a day when the people of God will either find peace or unrest because of the choices that they make. And certainly one must say then that blessed are the peacemakers, those that make for such peace, those that seek out not only peace for themselves and their families, but for the people, those that encourage others to follow God and to follow His plan, to follow His will. Another idea with regard to the peace that Jesus could be talking about is a present peace that the righteous will have. With that in mind, I'd like to turn to Psalm 119, verse 165. In Psalm 119, verse 165, we read, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This question certainly answers, this verse answers the question of who it is that has peace. They which love the law of God and are offended by nothing are the ones that have peace. Loving the law of God, following His path and His ways, causes one to have peace. In part because of the previous points mentioned, that they can expect peace to come even if they are facing difficult times, but also because they know that when they love the law of God, when they follow God's ways, then they have no separation from God. They can have peace because they know that a loving and just God is in control of everything, and that He hears the pleas of His people, and they know that He will give them the strength to do what is right in their lives. In Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 21, Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 21, we read, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves with any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever." Certainly, the image here is an image of peace. God speaks here of an everlasting covenant that would be made with His people. And He refers to this everlasting covenant in verse 26 as being a covenant of peace. A covenant of peace with God, a covenant in which there is no enmity with God, as there had been throughout much of the history of men. The peacemaker, through these verses, is the one that loves the law of God, the one that is offended by nothing. The peacemaker is the one that seeks to keep this covenant of peace, as mentioned in verse 26. The keeping of this covenant, as spoken of really in verses 21 through 28. That they would follow Him, that they would have one king, they would be one nation, that His sanctuary would be in their midst. This is the picture of peace that God gives. And this is the picture of a peacemaker that God gives. I'd like to also turn to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, I would like to begin in verse 36. Luke 7:36 reads, "And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs on her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them loved him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And Jesus said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Consider this woman. She came into the place where Jesus was staying, and she washed his feet with her tears, and she anointed them with ointment, as was said. As Jesus pointed out, through her actions, through the tears, she showed how much love she had for Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Thy sins are forgiven. He said to her, Thy faith has saved thee. And he said to her, Go in peace. The image of the woman that enters into this house, this tearful woman that comes to wash his feet, was not an image of a peaceful woman, a woman that was already at peace. But the woman that left Jesus, he gave her the full assurance that she could then go in peace. Her faith led to her salvation, and these should cause her to have peace, according to Jesus. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 beginning. Paul says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and justification and salvation, these things produce peace within a person. Peace with God, peace in knowing our end, in knowing where we will end up. Paul goes on to speak of tribulations in Romans chapter 5. Paul is making no claim that those with faith, that those that have been justified by such, that those that should expect to, that they should expect to live a peaceful life as the world considers peacefulness. But those of the faith, Paul says, still have many reasons to find peace in their lives. Regardless of what we understand peace to be a reference to, when Jesus says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In all of these cases, the peacemaker still seems to be one and the same. The peacemaker is the one that loves the Lord and His laws. The peacemaker has faith in Jesus, faith in God. The peacemaker seeks to do His will at all times. The peacemaker seeks to teach His will to others at all times. These are the things that make for peace. These are the things that make for peace in our own lives. These are the things that make for peace in the lives of those that will hear us. And I believe these are the peacemakers that Jesus says are blessed, that Jesus says are happy, that Jesus says will be called the children of God. Again, Jesus said, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, with the understanding that God created all things and all life, we should certainly ask ourselves why it is that only the peacemakers are called the children of God. Certainly Jesus isn't meaning to exclude everyone else that he speaks of in Matthew 5, 3 through 12, as we've spoken already, that these are all the same individual. But still there are some that are not necessarily rightly considered the children of God, even though certainly God is the Father of all. In John chapter 8, Jesus speaks some to this effect with some of the Jews that he was speaking to at this time. We will begin in verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication, we have but one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." There were many that said they were children of Abraham, even the children of God that Jesus was speaking to, but as Jesus taught them, their works betrayed them. The way that they lived their lives proved that their father was not Abraham, their father was not God, though they might be through the bloodline of Abraham, as Jesus acknowledged, but Jesus said that their works demonstrated that their father was the devil, because those were the works that they were following. And while God could rightfully be called the Father of all nations and the Father of all peoples, the implication throughout the Scriptures is that only those that follow Him and do His will are considered His children. And as Jesus speaks of the peacemakers being called the children of God, the intention does not seem to be that He is teaching them to do God's will, as I think that that is implied when He calls them peacemakers in the first place, but rather to instill the promises of things to come, such as we read about in Romans chapter 8 earlier this morning. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 12, Paul wrote to them, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The peacemakers, as Jesus said, are children of God. In addition to being children of God, he emphasized, Paul here points out that they are also heirs of God in being children of God. And in addition to that, or with further emphasis, that they are joint heirs with Christ. The peacemakers have the blessing of being able to suffer with Christ. And in addition to that, to be glorified together with him, as Paul says in verse 17. The promise of being called the children of God is the promise that we may be able to spend eternity as joint heirs of the kingdom of heaven with our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the one that gave his life for us. And certainly there is no greater promise. In closing, I'd like to consider a prophecy given regarding John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. This prophecy was given by his father, Zacharias, right after he was born. We know that it is mentioned several times within the scriptures that John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his paths straight, to prepare the people to follow him. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 76 beginning, Zacharias says regarding John, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." It was said that John the Baptist here would do several things, that he would give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, that he would give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and that he would guide our feet into the way of peace. We can read how John did this in the ministry that he performed. We can read that he taught men that they should repent from their wicked ways, that they should be baptized for the remission of their sins. And John the Baptist taught that they should follow the one that would come after him, whose sandals he was not even fit to loose. And as it was prophesied that John the Baptist would guide our way, guide our feet into the way of peace, these are the things that do just that. The scriptures teach that it is not peace that awaits the one that does not follow God and his ways, but that those that make for peace, that seek to follow him and follow his ways and seek his peace, that they will indeed find it. Just as John taught, if we want to find peace, we must leave our sinful ways behind us. We must set those things in our past. And we must follow Jesus, and we must follow his ways. We must confess Jesus as our Savior and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, as Jesus instructs in Matthew 18 through 20. And we must continue to live faithfully, seeking him, seeking to be the peacemakers that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 5, 9. And so at this time, if there are any here that have not been doing the works of the children of God, any here whose works have been betraying them and have been showing who their Father really is, then whatever need you may have, we pray that you will come forward as we now stand and as we sing.